indeed thankful for your presence here this evening. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. Last Sunday evening, we started a series of lessons. We had been studying on Sunday night from the book of Proverbs in regard to God's wisdom that's displayed there in regard to our conduct. And we said the New Testament book of wisdom that we wanted to study is about James. And James reveals to us the wisdom of God and how we're to live as Christians, how we are to go about striving to please God. And the Holy Spirit doesn't sugarcoat what we will actually face in this life. Now, some come to the conclusion that if they become a Christian, that, you know, once you become a Christian, that everything in their life will be smooth sailing from that point on. There will be no more problems. There will be no more trials and things of that nature. And that is just not true. That's not what God's Word teaches us. And what we want to see is the wisdom that is revealed from God's Word to us in the book of James. So if you would, take your Bible, turn with me, James 1, and let's look at verses 2 through 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then if we drop down to verse 12, James states by inspiration, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life of which the Lord has promised to those who love him." What James is trying to prepare us for in our lives as Christians is that we will, as the children of God, face trials. We will face temptations. Paul, in writing to Timothy, stated that also by inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:12, when he said, "Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." God didn't promise us a rose garden, so to speak. God's always going to be there for us. He's always going to provide a way to escape for us. But we will not be free from temptation, and we will have to have patience in our lives as Christians. We will have to learn to endure and to be able to persevere. So what James is trying to instruct us is to have the proper attitude toward trials. He says, "Count it all joy." Do we typically do that when we have trials, when we have problems that come up? No, we don't typically count it as a joy in our life. He says, but you have to have the right attitude toward these trials, and if you don't see them as a way that your faith can ultimately in the end grow, then you will develop a negative attitude and this, well, why is this happening to me, woe is me type of attitude that some people seem to have in their lives, even as Christians. And as Christians, we need to realize we will suffer like others suffer, but we have someone who can deliver us. We have someone who can help us through the sufferings that we go through and will help us to be able to endure the suffering and the trials that we face, the trials that test our faith. And if we pass the test, then what's the result on the other end? Our faith is stronger. Our faith is stronger. We can be a better example, a better source of encouragement to others. So when we pass the test, we become stronger, which that's a positive result. That's what James is trying to get in the lives of Christians, is a positive result when you're tried. You're not going to go through life and not have any trials and tribulations or problems. You know, James is just getting that out front. But you can have a positive result from them. And this is something we would normally view as negative, a trial, but James tells us how to turn it in to something that's positive. So the purpose of this lesson is to look at the trials that we can face in this life and how we can overcome them as people of God. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some things that are positive and some things that are negative, examples of how people face trials. Well, some trials that we may encounter. the trial of riches. You might say, well, I would like to face that trial. You know, but, just kidding, but if we have riches, it's not always, it might not always be what we think it would be. And we have an example, a negative example, of one who was rich, but he totally had the wrong attitude in regard to these riches, because he wound up, instead of placing any trust and having faith in God, he wound up placing all his trust in these riches. Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12, and let's begin there in verse 16 and read down through verse 21. Luke 12, beginning in verse 16. It says that he spoke a certain parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here, the rich young ruler was faced with a problem that you encounter if you do have riches. Well, what do I do with them? Well, he only looked out for whom? For himself. He could have thought about sharing it with others, giving some to others, helping others, things of that nature, but he only thought about himself. What shall I do? I have no more room to store my crops, so this is what I'm going to do. So he only thought about himself in regard to his riches. If you are blessed with riches in this life, that's a wonderful thing. Abraham was also. But Abraham trusted God. Abraham was willing to give to God what was his and willing to share with others. And so that would be the attitude that we would need to have if we were blessed with riches. And we see a positive example of Christians in the New Testament. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, of the Macedonians. Now, these people were by no means rich from a monetary or financial standpoint, but yet they were rich in their liberality. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, they were generous. Even though they didn't have really that much, they were very rich when it came to generosity, or being willing to share. For I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So they were a positive example of how to deal with earthly riches, and even though they were not wealthy by any means. They were in poverty, but they gave liberally. They were willing to give liberally. So where was their trust? What's the contrast between the two? Their trust was in God. Their trust was in God. The rich young man, trust was in his riches, in himself. He was not willing to trust in God. Looking in regard to trials we may encounter in regard to worldly pleasures. Now, we just had a series of lessons in regard to worldliness, but there are a lot of trials that we can encounter in regard to worldly pleasure. And we see in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that Moses was a positive example of one who could have had everything at his disposal in regard to worldly pleasure. But what was Moses' attitude? Look in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Now, there's a couple of things there. Moses understood there was pleasure connected with sin, but he understood it only lasted for a little while. And that's what a lot of people do not understand in this life. They think that which is sin, which is pleasurable to them at the beginning, that's the way it will always be. But that's not the end of sin. The end of sin is death. Sin leads to death. So Moses is a positive example of how to handle this situation. He chose to be with the people of God rather than to be one who would have had great authority, one who would have had great riches, one who had had everything in this life that he could have desired from a physical standpoint. Turn over to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and we have a negative example that Paul gives in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." He's telling Timothy this. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." You know, probably if you just had a blank for blank, "has forsaken me, having loved this present world," you could probably put the names of a lot of people who were faithful Christians at one time. But they've forsaken the Lord because they love this present world. They love this present world. So here we have the negative example of Demas. He forsook Paul. He loved the present world. Maybe it was the pleasure that was drawn in. We need to understand, just because we become a Christian, just because we have the forgiveness of our sins, that the pleasures of the world will not try to draw us back into it. Satan's always striving to tempt us. There's a way for us to escape, but we have to be careful. We have to be careful. We have to be able to make good decisions so we will not become a victim of Satan. We'll also, under trials that we may encounter as a result of being a Christian, we may encounter persecution. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew, the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5, and look at verses 10 and 12 there. And persecution in the first century was not uncommon. It was not uncommon for those who were disciples of Christ. It was not uncommon for those who became Christians after Pentecost. Look in Matthew 5 and verses 10 through 12. Notice what Jesus taught his disciples there. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we can be persecuted, and it can be something that's positive if we have the right attitude. Now, is it easy to have the right attitude when you feel like you're being done an injustice? When you feel like some wrong is being done toward you? That's not easy, is it? That's not easy for us to do. But we need to realize that sometimes, because we wear the name Christian, we will receive persecution. We will suffer as a result of that. Now, in the nation that we live in today, that suffering is not very great. It's not very great. Somebody might make fun of you. Somebody might, you know, laugh at you, what you believe, or make a mockery of what you state to believe and what you how you feel about the Bible and things of that nature. But there are countries in this world where persecution is severe. And don't think that those things couldn't come to the country that we live in. So we need to understand about persecution, that there is a reward that awaits us in heaven. So that's the positive example. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, look at verses 20 and 21, it says, "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Wouldn't that be a Christian? Someone who hears the word, receives it with joy, is willing to obey it. Note verse 21, though. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Why? Why do some Christians only endure for a while? They're faithful for a period of time and they fall away. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So they endure only for a little while, but then when the persecution comes, they can't endure. They can't endure. Their faith isn't strong enough to endure. And we're going to talk about some things in a minute of how we build up endurance, how we develop spiritual endurance, for that is very, very important for us. But if we endure only for a little while, we have problems. We have problems. In regard to temptation, look at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We read verse 12 earlier, which says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" Have you ever heard people, "Why did God let this happen to me?" You know, people blame God for things. Well, God isn't the one tempting us to do what's wrong. That's what Satan does. Satan is the one who walks about as a roaring lion and seeks to devour us. It says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Remember, lust, sin, and death. Satan's LSD. That's how he leads us. That's how he leads us to a situation where we will not be able to endure. We will fall prey to the temptation. But we don't need to blame God for temptations. We need to learn to endure them. That's what God has given us the ability to do. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and if we endure, James says, what do we get? Crown of life. That's positive, right? If you endure, you get a crown of life. Now, we need to realize, though, that all will not endure. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." We can fall. Notice what happens when we're tempted in verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man, but God is faithful." We need to remember that. When it comes to temptation, God's not the one doing the tempting, but God is faithful when we are tempted. What's he faithful to do? He says, "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God's faithful to give us a way to escape. Now, we have to look for it. You see these exits on the door? If a fire broke out, we would be looking, if it was in the back, we'd be looking for a way to escape. We'd be looking for an exit, a way to get away from the fire and from the devastation that comes about. And that's what we need to do in regard to temptation. We need to find a way to escape. Don't become complacent in regard to temptation. Think, well, you know, I've been a Christian for so long. I've been tempted a lot of times. Temptation's not really gonna bother me. I think I'm pretty strong. I think I'm pretty solid. Don't have any problems. Need to read verse 12. Think you stand on your own? You better beware. You're fixing to fall. Be careful. Be careful. Don't be lifted up. Don't be lifted up with pride. Don't become complacent in regard to temptation. And always look for the way to escape. Now, in James 1, and there in verses 3 and 4, James 1 in verses 3 and 4 says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." We find that the trying of one's faith, there in verses 3 and 4, What does that do? That works patience. That works patience. Well, the word that's translated patience there in verse 4 is the same word in the original language that's translated endure in verse 12. He who endures temptation. So failure to endure is what James was telling Christians in the first century. That's the problem, is the failure to endure. And a lot of us in this room have been Christians for quite a while. But the thing is, will we endure to the end? Will we be faithful to the end? That's the thing that James is encouraging us as Christians to realize we have to do. We have to be faithful to the end. He wants us to understand that the real blessings in life only go to those who endure. Who endure, who are willing to exercise patience. So, is endurance essential? Let's look in James 5:11. We'll look at the example of Job. It says, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Why is Job remembered? Why is Job remembered? Because of what he endured. Because of what he persevered. He's remembered for his patience. He's remembered for his endurance. He's remembered for that he was able to suffer, have long suffering in regard to all these things that he faced in his life. What about us? Are we going to endure? Are we going to persevere? Are we going to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life like Paul encouraged Timothy to? Timothy was a very young person. He had a lot of trials, a lot of tribulation, a lot of persecution ahead of him. But Paul's telling him, fight the good fight of faith. And that's what we have to do also. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 9. Well, actually, I'm going to go back up to verse 5. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or patience, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. So here to develop endurance, we need to be adding things to our faith. We have to add things to our faith to develop endurance. If someone is involved in physical training, they don't train one day and run the marathon the next day. They train, and as they train, what do? They add more and more running and exercise to their training. They add it. And that's the same thing that we have to do in regard to spiritual training. We have to add things to our faith. And if we don't add these things, then we're being short-sighted and we're thinking we'll be able to endure, but we're not going to have the training to back us up when it's time to meet the opponent in the ring, Satan. See, if you physically trained, if you physically prepared, when you step to the line and the gun goes off and the race begins, you're ready. You're ready to participate. You're ready to compete. Well, that's the way we need to be also spiritually. We need to be ready, and that comes from training. Notice in 1 Peter 2 and 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What does the baby start out eating? Milk. Then what's added? But later on, some cereal. Or, you know, then some baby foods, Now and then when they get up to food, it's mashed up. And then eventually they grow and they mature that they eat food just like we eat. But there's a process, isn't it? There's a growing process that takes place. Same thing with us spiritually. As babes, we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, will a baby let you know when they're hungry? Yeah, they'll cry out. Well, that's the way we should be yearning for the Word of God, desiring to have it in our life. So to develop endurance, we have to desire spiritual endurance. We have to desire the proper type of food. We've got to be able to move on from the milk of the Word, and we've got to be able to get into the meat of the Word and some things that James is discussing that we need to have in our lives, so when we're tempted, we don't fall prey to temptation. We can have victory. We can have victory in Christ. We can find the way to escape. Now, we need to realize in regard to the Word of God that we have to put forth some effort. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do what? Study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we understand physical training. What's spiritual training? Well, we need to read. Ephesians 3:4 says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. You can understand what's been revealed, but you have to read it. Then we might have to study, break it down, meditate on it in regard to that. Then we might have to pray, ask for wisdom, ask for discernment. And then we actually put it into practice. We begin engaging in the type of conduct that we should have in our lives as Christians. And then 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 58, Paul was telling the Christians there at Corinth to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To be steadfast means that we are diligent in these things. We're consistent in doing the work of the Lord. Now, one thing we need to understand, God doesn't expect me to do everything tomorrow. I can't get from point A to point Z tomorrow, but I can get from point A to point B tomorrow, and the next day I can go from B to C, and I can work my way, I can train, I can study, I can learn, I can show progress in regard to my spiritual growth. But God does expect us to do something each day to help us grow, to help build up His kingdom. So we have to ask ourselves, are we consistently improving in regard to our spiritual man, the inner man, the spiritual man? Not the carnal man, not the fleshly man, but the spiritual man. You know, remember, a person doesn't get ready to run a marathon overnight, and we're not going to be qualified to be an elder overnight either. Take some time. But we need to understand that, and we need to be training, spiritually speaking, and looking to be steadfast, to be diligent, to be consistent in doing the work of the Lord. Well, let's look at some blessings of endurance, since we know it's essential. James 1 and verse 12, which we've looked at. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. A lot of times when we're tempted, we don't think about the reward at the end, do we? What do we concentrate on? We just focus in on that problem. We don't focus and think, well, this problem, if by faith I overcome it, then that helps me to grow and to receive that crown of life. We need to think about the reward. We need to think about who it's promised to. It's promised to you and to me as Christians. That's who the crown of life is promised to. But oftentimes we don't think of that. We need to stop and think about receiving the crown of life with all the faithful in the end. And the glory that we can bring to God in the life that we are presently living as a Christian. Turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, look at verses 12 through 16. Here again, Peter's addressing Christians, and he tells them, don't think it's something strange, something out of the ordinary, when you're tried, when you're tempted. He said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, isn't that how we sometimes feel? Well, why did this happen to me? Well, it's not strange that we're tried, that we go through these things. That's what he tells us. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, in other words, if you're spoken evil of, if people treat you wrongly because you are a Christian, he says, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, when we're tried and we come through the trial, we have given glory to God because we wear the name of his son. We wear the name Christian. And we're striving to be the proper example. And when we are tried and when we think we're not going to be able to make it, who do we need to look to? Who do we need to look to for help? Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to begin reading there in verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So when we're feeling weary, when we're feeling discouraged, we need to think about Jesus and what he went through, what he suffered for us. He says, you have not yet resisted to blood striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So here we see the Hebrew writer is encouraging us to endure. He's encouraging us to not quit. And when chastening comes, realize that we are blessed, being blessed, and God is dealing with us as children. Just like a father chastens his children, why does he do that? Because he loves them. He desires what's best for them. And that's the very same thing with God dealing with us as his children. Turn over to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we can see that endurance, the blessing of endurance, results in salvation. Matthew 10 and verse 22, Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Did we get that? We're going to have to endure some things in order to obtain the blessing of salvation. In order to be saved, we're going to have to endure. So Jesus was instructing his apostles here as he was sending them out on this limited commission, but the end result of endurance is salvation. Well, do you want to be saved? I'm sure we wouldn't be here if we didn't want to be saved. If we weren't concerned with being faithful to the Lord, then we have to endure. We have to endure. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 10. It says, do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Christians there, seven churches of Asia, they were fixing to go through some suffering. says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and have tribulation 10 days. And that wasn't a literal 10 days. That was a complete period of time that they were going to endure this suffering, 10 being the symbolic number of completeness. And he said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. Endurance was required of the apostles. Endurance was required of the Christians in the first century. And endurance is required of you and me. Be faithful to death, and we'll receive the crown of life. Hopefully, as we look at this wisdom from James, we view this as a message of hope. That even though trials and temptations are going to come, we can endure them. And if we endure them, we'll receive the crown of life. Salvation will be ours. We're going to face trials, but we need to realize we can overcome them. We can overcome them. We need to ask God to grant us the wisdom when we're tempted, when we're faced with things, to help us find the way to escape. Give us the wisdom to make the proper choice, the right decision. That requires us placing our trust in God. Remember the rich young man? He didn't have trust in God. We must place our trust in God if we are to endure. And where is your trust this evening? Where's our trust as Christians, as God's people? Usually those who are gathering together on Sunday evening are gathering because they do trust God. They do have a trust in God. But we need to think about our trust. Is it what it needs to be? Can we endure? Yes, we can. We need to understand that, and we need to take the message of James and claim the promises that he's given us, that we can receive this crown of life that's promised to those who are faithful. Here tonight, as a Christian, and maybe you've had trials, maybe you've had tribulations, maybe you've had problems in your life, and you've let those problems, those trials, those tribulations, sidetrack you from being faithful in your service to the Lord, then you need to repent. You need to get back on the right track. You need to get back in service to the Lord. If you desire for us to pray with you and for you, we'd be glad to do that. Or if you desire to pray privately, whatever the situation might be. But you need to realize also that salvation is only available to those who are children of God. So if there's anyone here this evening who desires to become a child of God, you've heard the gospel. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we stand ready to aid you or assist you. Make your need known while we stand and while we sing.
I have decided.